interesting book for sure. It's not an easy read. It might be one of the top five most difficult books in the Bible. I didn't say that or take you there for that reason. I was doing my devotions this morning and I just couldn't help but see something that I thought we would learn from this evening. Hebrews chapter number 3. I'm not going to take a lot of time to give you the context. I'm going to jump right in. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Whenever you see a connecting word, you know it's a bridge. It's come from someplace. We don't have time to talk about that, but I think this should be self-explanatory once we read these few verses. How's it coming there, buddy? Looking good. Hebrews chapter 3 reminds you of the Karate Kid. Wipe on, wipe off. For those of you who have never seen the movie, it's okay. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Let me pause just for a moment. That's a direct quote from Psalm 95. Hebrews says, the Holy Ghost saith. So here's a rendition. Here's a direct quote from the book of Psalms that we say David wrote. Hebrews says the Holy Spirit wrote it. Just a nice little caveat to get us going here, a nice little appetizer. When your fathers tempted me, verse 9, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. End of parenthesis. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Looks good, Preston. An evil heart of what? Of unbelief. In departing, as Brother Dave just mentioned, walking away, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Not Moses, who was God grieved for 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he, God, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. The title of my message tonight is Harden Not Your Hearts. Harden not your hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you asking that you would examine us, that you'd use the Word of God and the Spirit of God to minister to us in a special way. Lord, we continue to pray for our church family, the various needs that are represented here and within our church community, as well as friends of our church. I think of Mary and her family still grieving over the loss of her mom. and others. Lord, we ask for Bob and his recovery from his neck surgery and others. We ask that you would get our attention this evening. Let the word of God speak. Let our heart be receptive. There's no accident, again, that we're here. And I pray that you'd speak to us in a personal way. In Jesus' name, amen. Victor, on the front pew right here, there's a stapled packet of information that I'd like to pass out. Many of you probably have seen this before. If you've been involved in our discipleship training, I'm sure you've seen this. It's a presentation of the heart, biblically. There's about 975 references to the heart in the Bible. About 975 references. So therefore, it's no small thing when God is talking about harden not your heart. So the diagram or the handout that I've given you has a number of examples of the heart. If you look on page 2, 3, and 4, you can also see this particular subject put in categories. Now, of course, these are not solid categories, but these are kind of just suggested categories as important as it is to understand. Right after I got saved, I started realizing that word heart kept jumping out at me, and I got a red pen and I started circling or underlining that word. But people didn't tell me, though, that pens bleed through your Bible pages. So whatever you do on one side ends up on the other side if you use a pen. So therefore, my first Bible's got bleed through everywhere. But either way, that word heart impressed upon me so much that I don't want to say I made it a focal point, but I do have to say for years and years and years, I studied what the Bible said about our heart because ICU nurse, you know, I thought that was important. So as I've thought about and studied, and you've seen this diagram before regarding the heart, so I'm going to give basically two diagrams because it's imperative, it's important, it's absolutely essential. You get that? I emphasize that three different ways. For us to understand what did the Bible say about us? Who are we? How are we? What are we made? What is the nature of man? And the Bible clearly says that we are spirit, soul, and body. Now, this is a two-dimensional object, so obviously we can't represent. We'll do the best we can with the symbols and the objects that we try to use. So we are spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Verse 23, Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 12 and 13, and we could talk about more. So we are spirit, soul, and body. Then where's 975 verses on the heart? See, that concerned me. That got my attention. I said, okay, where is that? Exactly where it's supposed to be, in the center. So the heart's in the center. The heart, if you did a Greek and a Hebrew study on those words, you could find them referenced as soul, as mind, as understanding, as will. A lot of different places, the word heart can only be understood in context. So I thought about that. Why in one particular place is it talking about our mind? Why in another place is it referring to our emotions? Why in another place is it referring to our will? Why in another place is it referring to our conscience? Why in another place is it referring to our worship? Why in another place is it referring to our physical beating, pulsing heart? Simple. That's why. It covers it all. Not simultaneously, of course. But for every one of those 975 passages of Scripture, somewhere, somehow, the heart is placed within that context. So when it says, harden not your heart, you might be thinking, I don't have a cholesterol problem. Hardening of the artery, you know what I'm saying. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about the spiritual heart. So there's another way of looking at this. We could do a modified Olympic ring. Spirit, soul, body. I received a phone call from one of our Reformers Unanimous attendees, and they told me about a 17-year-old who attempted suicide. This particular 17-year-old was being hospitalized, and they asked me to make a hospital visit. I said, sure. So I went to this particular mental hospital, and I went to the door. They let me in, as they would normally do in a psychiatric setting, and I was surrounded by about 10 or 15 family members who I never met. Never met the teenage girl ever, except for that moment. And they gave me a conference room, and there was a medical professional representing the institution sitting there. The girl was sitting there, and I sat down, and I felt like being surrounded by the family. So I took out a napkin, because I didn't bring anything to write with me. And I'm praying and saying, okay, what do I say to a 17-year-old girl that I've never met before who's tried to commit suicide? So I drew three circles and basically said, the reason why you're here is because of this. You have a heart problem. Now, everyone is going to have to figure out at some point when God created us in His image, what does that mean biblically and practically? If somebody's having marriage problems, how are you going to counsel somebody? If somebody's having family problems, somebody's having financial problems, if somebody's having spiritual problems, what does the Bible, how are we designed? Some people don't believe in the tripart of man. They believe we're either material or non-material. I hate to use the word bipartisan. We're either one or the other. We're either material or spiritual. But the Bible clearly says that we're made up of three parts. So when the Bible says here, harden not your heart, okay, we get a vague idea, but what does it mean when Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength? You can see it makes a little bit more sense now when we look at the first and great commandment. Worship the Lord thy God with all the parts. Okay. Hebrews chapter, Psalm 95. Let's go to the place that was just quoted. Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Now, of course, this particular set of circumstances took place in the book of Numbers. So in the book of Numbers, we have the nation of Israel provoking the Lord because of their unbelief. And historically, they made some choices. And there are detailed illustrations and preserved scripture that states this is what they did. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Period. Now, it's going to summarize historically what took place in the nation of Israel's history. Today, if ye will hear his voice. Let's pause for a moment. We don't necessarily hear the audible voice of God. Peter, James, and John did when they were at the Mount of Transfiguration. A voice from heaven spoke. When Jesus was being baptized, a voice from heaven spoke. So there are some times, biblically, historically, that God spoke from heaven and human beings heard it. The word of God that we have here now preserved in our laps could be, should be, the voice of God speaking to us. So the word of God could be the voice of God to our spirit and soul and our heart. 95:8, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. And as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err where? They have a problem with their heart. And they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. So we have in Hebrews chapter 3, two times does it say, harden not your hearts. In Psalm 95, it says the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 4, we'll start in verse number 1. Hebrews 4, 1 says, let us therefore fear, lest, now again, this is not baby food, okay? This is some serious biblical truth. Let's just read it. I'm not going to go through here and explain everything. I just want to give you another illustration of the fourth time the same phrase is used. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, that there's a promise given to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Wouldn't it be sad that if God gave us a promise and we didn't appropriate it, we didn't take it? That's what that verse is suggesting. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the gospel, in order to be received, must be mixed with faith. So the voice of God can only get through to the child of God when it's allowed to. Verse 3. For we which have believed, meaning followers of God, do enter into rest. That doesn't mean we're in heaven. That's not what it's talking about. We're going to enter into rest. And we've talked about this at RU. We've talked about this once. This is not the service for that. And I can explain that some other time. We're going to enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God, when he created the world, when he created his sixth day of creation, he rested on day number 7. This is a metaphor of that rest. He's referring to God rested. He imposed the Sabbath rest, but there's something after, there's something more for the believer. So there was a creational rest, there was a Jewish rest, and there's a believer's rest. Here, before there. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Okay, we talked about that, the creational rest. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in, the Jews did not go in to the promised land because of, okay, so we have the creational rest, we have the Jewish rest where God said, I'm going to give you Canaan. This is the promised land. What did they do? They didn't go in. They didn't believe. So they provoked the Lord in the wilderness. And God said, okay, you don't want to go in? Fine. I'm going to give you the wilderness wandering. That's a picture of the Christian who lives in unbelief. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It means that your heart is hardened. Your heart is hardened. Verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to who? The people of God. That's us. There's a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into God's rest, this is the whole point of this chapter, verse 10. He also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore. Now that sounds contradictory. We're supposed to rest, but now we're supposed to labor. What is he really talking about? Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of wow. So, what causes a hardened heart? First, sin. Starts out casual. Sin starts out incidental. Sin starts out occasional. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can have a 911. 1 John 1:9. We can have spiritual soap that takes care of the sin in order to maintain fellowship with God. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So sin can cause a hardened heart. Unconfessed and ignored sin then leads to different types of sins. I would call them deliberate sins or habitual sins or what I might call unrestrained sins. Romans chapter 1, if you go there. What does this look like? A hardened heart because of sin. What does the progression of unconfessed sin lead to? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We'll begin there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, obviously, those are not the same words. Ungodliness and unrighteousness are two totally different sets of sins. All right? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of them. This is the passage of Scripture for believers. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, so this had to be a believer. They knew God. What did they eventually do? They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Essentially, what we're saying is this can lead progressively down a pathway that's almost unrecoverable from. There are believers that we know that God has taken home early because their testimony on earth, we can't prove that. I mean, God didn't leave a note on their casket that said, oh, beware. If you behave like this, you're next. God doesn't do that. But in the scriptures, it's clear that if our testimony is ruining God's reputation in such a way, God will take us home early for our benefit and for his benefit. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you turn there, so this progressive sin lifestyle leads to a conscience that is blocked, closed, unresponsive, a conscience that is at some point almost impenetrable. And there's probably no two people in this church that have a better perspective of that than the song leader and the preacher. Because the eye is the window of the soul, right? So when the song leader leads, he looks in our eyes. And our eyes display the condition of our soul. When I preach, I look in your eyes. It reveals the condition of your soul. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, 1 Timothy 4:1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, walking away, Dave. They'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience seared with a hot iron. So we have sin will harden our hearts. Second, pride will harden our hearts. Pride. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 5. As you're turning there, I'm going to read a passage in Obadiah. Obadiah is a book that has one chapter in it. I'm going to read verse 3. Obadiah 3 says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. This is in reference to a nation, the nation of Edom, a country, a people group, a nation. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? So pride was also the root of Pharaoh's hard-heartedness and his arrogance. Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So even in the face of tremendous proofs and witnessing God's powerful hand at work, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and caused him to deny the sovereignty of God, as well as the manifestations of God. In the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 10, if you'd go there. Psalm chapter 10. There's a number of individual types of pride. Psalm chapter number 10. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 4 says, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. So we have sin. We have pride. In Daniel chapter number 5, we have the handwriting on the wall for Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is scared beyond belief. Belteshazzar's wife reminds the king that his dad, Nebuchadnezzar, had a similar run-in with Daniel in the previous chapter. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is dead and gone, but Daniel chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 reminds the son, who's now the king, what took place in Pop-Pop's life while he was alive. Daniel 5, verse 20 says, but when his heart, Nebuchadnezzar, was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. We think that these elections are really meaningful. You know. So we elect somebody. God permits somebody to get in. Here was the ruler of the world, Nebuchadnezzar. And God basically put his finger on him and said, I think you're a little bit too tall. I think you're going to eat grass for a while. How long? Till he confessed that the God of Israel was the God of heaven. Third, so we have sin, pride. Let me just throw a miscellaneous category out there called circumstances. What else is going to harden our hearts? Setbacks, disappointments, circumstances, people. Why'd you leave the church? So-and-so. Oh, but God in heaven isn't big enough to handle that relationship issue. Well, so-and-so, the preacher, the deacons, the pastor's wife. Yeah, well, might as well put everybody in there. No one is immune to trials and tribulations. However, steel is forged by the blacksmith's hammer. So God will sometimes bring things into our lives for our benefit, but it's not very pleasant or fun at the time being. Trials and tribulations. Romans chapter 5, if you go there. Romans chapter 5, and then we'll quickly talk about recovery. Harden not your hearts. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's why everybody says, don't pray for patience, because God's going to bring you tribulation. You're going to get tribulation anyway. And patience brings experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Your heart displays the love of God. Once a week? Once a day? Once a month? Recovery. How do we recover from a hardened heart? First, realize you have a problem. Realize you have a problem. How do you do that? You can always get on a scale. Amen, Pastor. Amen. Preach on weight. Go ahead. Why not? We all deal with weight problems. Get on a scale. That should scare you enough to say, ooh, I'll do 3 cookies instead of 6. Got to cut back. Just get on the scale. Realize you have a problem. Acknowledge it. Name it. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. There will be symptoms and signs of spiritual heart disease. You'll know it. Other people will recognize it. Casual and rare spiritual prayer leads to a lack of prayer altogether. Infrequent spiritual devotional life will eventually lead to a lack of Bible reading, study, and devotion altogether. Intermittent church attendance will eventually lead to a lack of church attendance and church family fellowship. All of this will lead to a reversal in relationships, loyalties, and desires. In other words, the appeal of the world will replace the appeal of the Lord. Secular acquaintances will replace Christian friends. Entertainment choices will be changed, and the secular and the worldly will replace the godly. Realize you have a problem and admit it to God. Second, how do we deal with a hardened heart? Second, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to God. Ask him for a spiritual examination. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This is a great one. Go to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 21. Psalm 44, 21. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. It amazes me. It staggers me. And I don't understand, but I suppose this would make a really interesting life study of prosecuting attorneys and finding out what depths people will take to hide what they've done. The lies, the deceit. Year after year after year, I'm innocent, I'm innocent, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. I mean, we get on our news feeds, guys that have been in prison for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and all of a sudden, I'm going to confess. 34 murders here, 24 in that state, 15 in that state. And these unsolved murders in these particular states are now being checked off because some guy decided, I have a guilty conscience. What, after 40 years? Yeah. Psalm 19, not very far away. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14:25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. There will come a point in every Christian's life and in every unbeliever's life where the secrets of our heart are made manifest to us. God knows them. But you will be at a camp, you'll be in a service, you'll be at a funeral, you'll be at a wedding, you might be at home having devotions, and only God could know and would know and does know all the details to give you a perfect storm personally at that moment. And you are overwhelmed thinking, I've just had an encounter with God. Yeah, because nobody else knows all of those details that he has just revealed, that he knows every single one of them. And you're there spiritually naked. And you say, oh my stars, how did he know that? Duh, he's God. But doesn't it take that to shake our lives? And who knows how long that might take? It might take a week, a month, a year, 10 years. Because our heart is hardened. Because it's not soft, it's not pliable. I mean, the Bible says that he's the potter and we're the clay. Hopefully we're not fired yet, baked. Because that's the picture. You know, we have the, what's that called? Before it's fired. Greenware. So we're the clay, and before it goes into the oven, it can be changed. It can be molded and made. But once it's fired, it's hard as a rock. The only way to change it then is to drop it off the edge. Break the whole thing in a million pieces. Thirdly, recover your mind. Begin to recover your mind. Psalm 119. Just two more verses and I'm done. Begin to recover your mind. And the only way that's going to take place is with God's word. Now, it's good to know what's going on in the world. It's good to have an idea that the Prime Minister of England might be voted out of her job today. It's good to know that France is, you know, so liberal and so socialistic and so accommodating that right now, riots in the street. Paris is one of the most violent cities in the world. But it's good to know those kind of things. But it's better to know what God is saying about eternity and about us. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Verse 10. With my whole heart. Stop. My whole heart. What does that mean? That means your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander. Walking away. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word, verse 11, have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We'll go from Psalm 119 to James chapter 1. We'll end there. James is right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1. Recover your mind with the word of God. How do I get out of hardening my heart? How do I recover from that? James chapter 1, verse 25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, meaning the word of God, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Bible says, harden not your hearts. Let's pray. Sin, pride, other. Lord, there's all kinds of reasons for our heart to be unresponsive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The blame game has been around since Genesis 3. So we've got a lot of practice. We've seen it intergenerationally rehearsed and practiced and perfected. Lord, you're not interested in the blame game. You are interested in a clean heart. And you are capable and willing, and you made every provision by your death, burial, and resurrection, not only to change our life through salvation, but to provide cleansing as often as we need it. Maybe you're here this evening and you sense through the Word of God and the Spirit of God that God was speaking to you tonight. Maybe your heart's not as pliable, not as receptive, not as tender as it could be. Admit it, confess it, flee from it, and ask God to recover your mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Double bless you. We have prayer sheets on the front pew. If we could pass those out. Thank you. Thank you, Preston. All I did was make that a gray smudge. It was terrible.